My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has looked with favor on the lowliness of his servant. Surely from now on all generations will call me blessed, for the Mighty One has done great things for me, and holy is his name. His mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the powerful from the thrones and lifted up the lowly. He has filled the hungry with good things and set the rich empty away. According to the promise that he made to our ancestors, to Abraham and his descendants forever. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. A couple of weeks ago, when I was playing around with ideas for this sermon, I did a Google search. I was looking for names of Reformed churches, our denomination, our sister denominations, in North America. And I found churches, large number of Reformed churches, named for the community in which they are located. Sometimes they were called the first Reformed church of some place, even if there was no other Reformed church for 50 miles. Lots of Reformed churches are named for an attribute of God or faith. Trinity, of course. Grace, more than a dozen. Three of our churches in North America are named for the Heidelberg Catechism. About 10 are named for biblical characters, biblical saints. And so I found a St. Paul Reformed Church, a St. John Reformed Church, Peter and Luke Reformed churches. But you know what? I could not find in North America a single St. Mary's Reformed Church. Despite the fact that the scriptures affirm Mary as the favored one, blessed, I will make a large bet. You will never find in North America a Blessed Virgin Mary Reformed Church. And no doubt this has to do with the controversies after the Reformation. You know how that was. A century or so after the Reformation, if the Catholic said X, fill in the blank with whatever you want, if the Catholic said X is true, then a Protestant, of course, had to say anything but X is the truth. And of course, the same thing happened the other direction as well. It still plays out in our church life. When the Second Vatican Council took place a few decades ago, Catholics thought regular preaching from the pulpit and regular congregational singing didn't feel right. It was far too Protestant. And Reformed folk often approach the question about how frequently we should celebrate the Lord's Supper in just the same way. Despite that John Calvin, our founding teacher, thought that the Lord's Supper might well be celebrated every Sunday, despite the fact this had been church practice since the very early years of the church, we can't have the Lord's Supper more than once a quarter, or at the most once a month in Reformed churches. It would feel too Catholic to do it more often. So what do we say about Mary, the mother of Jesus? It seems to us as Protestants that our Catholic friends seem to say too much. That term, Mother of God, rubs Protestants very wrongly, even though it's a translation of a Greek word, Theotokos, that came into usage about the third century in order to say something special about Jesus. The one born of Mary was Theos, God, from his very birth. So Mary could be called the God-bearer, Theotokos. But more recently, some of our Catholic friends, about a century ago, sometimes make it sound as though they regarded Mary as a semi-divine mediator along with Jesus, and we didn't like that. So our Protestant friends seem almost resolved to say almost nothing about Mary at all, despite the fact that Mary said, from now on, all generations shall call me blessed. You will never find a Blessed Virgin Mary Reformed Church. Our gospel text is, of course, Mary's beautiful song of praise. We call it by the Latin title Magnificat. The song is attributed to Mary in our text. And we can imagine that Mary's song was picked up by others and eventually recorded by Luke as he wrote his gospel some 40 years after Jesus' birth. 40 years after Jesus' birth, that song was being sung. Did Mary teach that song to her son Jesus? And were Jesus' followers still singing it 40 years later? Of course, Christians still sing Mary's song today. A search of the website hymnary.org reveals that "My soul magnifies the Lord" appears in 205 present-day hymnals. Maybe Mary was the church's first great hymn writer. There were other hymn writers in the early days of the church. The anonymous author of the text that stands behind the hymn to Christ in Philippians, the writers of the hymns that stand behind texts in the book of Revelation, hymns to God and to Christ. Way before Isaac Watts and Charles Wesley began to write hymns for Protestant folks like us. Should we bless her for that? Mary, you're blessed because of your hymn and what you inspired in other Christian hymn writers. Perhaps you should pay attention to what she says in her great song. God has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the powerful from their thrones and lifted up the lowly. He has satisfied the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent empty away. Perhaps we should call Mary the first Christian interpreter of Scripture. She knew the words from Isaiah and from Micah that ring through her song. She may have sung the text from Psalm 146 that I read a few minutes ago. And she discerned, this isn't just an ancient text. This is how God does things. This is what God is doing now. Maybe she remembered her Bible stories, how in Genesis, God was always picking the weaker one, the younger one, to be his agent. How God used the stuttering Moses, who said, "Not me, pick my brother Aaron." The vulnerable alien girl Ruth. The little boy David of Jesse's family. All these to accomplish his purpose. Mary saw how in picking people for his tasks, God isn't very impressed by those he calls the proud, the powerful, or the rich. She realized, as Jesus would later warn his followers, the proud, the powerful, and the rich are in special danger, as Jesus said, of gaining the whole world but losing their souls. So Mary understood, and the song sang about the way in which God would repair this world. He has scattered the proud, he has brought down the rich and lifted up the lowly, he has filled the hungry with good things. These words are supposed to be gospel. They're the gospel according to Mary, but this gospel really doesn't sound like good news to everyone. I imagine they're not singing this at the White House these days. And if particularly it does not sound like good news to those she calls the proud, the powerful, and the rich. Sometimes the church has spiritualized Mary's song. Oh, it's not really about people who are really wealthy or powerful or have impressive resumes. It's about those who Jesus would call blessed because they're poor in spirit. You can be cash rich and poor in spirit, can't you, Mary? Can't you, Jesus? Mary knew that what the prophet said God was going to do someday is what he was beginning to do right now. She knew that God loves the poor, the disenchanted, the people who are generally invisible to the rest of us. God will right the wrongs that produce the perpetually poor and powerless. And the powerful can get aboard God's mission by signing on with those with whom God has especially promised to bring his rescue. Do you think Mary whispered that song in the ear of her baby Jesus? But I especially think that we think of Mary, the Blessed One. We might think that she was blessed because she was the first and perhaps the exemplary Christian disciple. She said to Gabriel, "Here I am, the servant of the Lord. Let it be with me according to your word." Here am I, the servant of the Lord. Let it be with me according to your word. One commentator noted that Gabriel's invitation to discipleship did not include a detailed description of what Mary's "Here am I, the servant of the Lord" would eventually lead her. Gabriel gave her no suggestion about how to tell her parents and her fiancé, Joseph, about her pregnancy. Gabriel gave her no inkling that instead of supporting her as she grew older, her boy Jesus would instead become a traveling preacher. He gave her no warning that the son that she loved would meet a terrible death on a Roman cross. If we want an easy, predictable life, if we want life to work out just the way we had planned, we need to be careful about saying to God, "Here I am, let it be with me according to your word." Because the God who calls us to discipleship is going to mess around with our lives. A few weeks ago, I quoted something that C.S. Lewis had written, and it's relevant here too. God isn't safe, but he's good. He's God, I tell you. All that Mary knew and all that she needed to know is that God would regard her as blessed, that it would be for her according to God's word, and that as God's favored one, his word and intention to her could be trusted not to be safe all the time, but surely to be good, and that her spirit would continue to rejoice in God, her Savior. What's God's call to Trinity Church in this time of transition that began several weeks ago? Will God give us a detailed forecast of what he has planned for us? Nope. He didn't do it for Mary. He's not going to do it for us either. Will it always feel safe? Nope. It wasn't for Mary, and it won't be for us either. God isn't safe, but he's good. He's God, I tell you. Suppose on that night, Mary had said no to Gabriel. Maybe she'd said something like, "Gabriel, I'm going to marry Joseph. We're going to go to Alexandria for our honeymoon, and after that, we're going to come back to Nazareth, and he's going to go into business here. Gabriel, we're not running away from God if I say no. We're not turning to another religion. We're going to continue to pray in the synagogue, of course. We'll go to the temple as we should. But Gabriel, I already have my life planned." And Jesus still would have been born, but to a different woman. The Magnificat would be called not the Song of Mary, but the Song of Miriam or Sarah or Dinah. Joseph's business might have been wonderfully successful, but maybe in the deepest part of the night when someone is dreaming and then wakens from the dreams, Mary might have had moments in which she sensed there was something missing and something unfulfilled in her life, that her life was missing the blessing she might have received had she not turned away from being the handmaid of the Lord. What's God calling us to do? How do we pray? What do we work for in this Advent and Christmas season? What's God calling Trinity Church to do and to be and to say? What will happen and what blessings will we see if we say yes? And what will we miss out on if we say no? Let us pray. Eternal God, you call us to ventures of which we cannot see the ending. By paths as yet untrodden, through perils unknown, give us faith to go out with courage, not knowing where we go, but only that your hand is leading us and your love supporting us. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.